Hey, if you got a Bible, grab your Bible. We're going to be in Romans 6. We are finishing our theology of sex, and this is to talk about healing is really one of my favorite parts, to be able to look at all we've looked at over the last 6 weeks and now be able to say, all right, God, do we really believe that it's possible that you could empower us to live this way? Do we really believe that you are better than anything this world has to offer? And one of the things I've loved over this series is honestly just the way we started it out, getting your challenges and your questions and being able to answer some of those questions each week, because I think every one of those questions is so telling about, one, where we are, but two, what we hope to be. We get this glimpse in the scriptures of how God has given us this peace and this joy, and yet so often in our life, I feel like it doesn't really match up, and we're longing for this, and we're going, wait, I mean, in the area of our sexuality, do we really believe that God is who he says he is? And so we're gonna wrap some of this up tonight. Now, one of my favorite questions, we've already answered this question, but one of my favorite questions that y'all asked was this: what are some ways to fight sexual sin, and when you're tempted, how do you find pleasure in God? And we answered this question a few weeks ago, and you could go back and look at it or listen to it. But we talked about this idea of really being satisfied in Christ, using the energy that we have and untranslating that away from sexual energy and using that in our core capacities, which for guys would be to pursue, provide, protect. For girls would be to invite, nurture, partner. But using this energy in really godly ways as single people. That's really what we were saying. But we were saying in order to do that, we were going to have to really be satisfied in Christ. Now, I heard through your small groups that y'all had tons of questions about that. Like, if all of this sexual language is meant to talk about intimacy with Christ, how do we actually make that jump? And so what we decided to do was not just stop talking about it tonight, because we don't really have time to cover all of that tonight, but when we start back in March, we're going to take March and April to dive into that. We're going to be studying Luke as a church, but we want to really press further in on what does it mean to be satisfied in Christ. We're going to examine that. We're going to do it. And so be prepared for that. I think it'll be a lot of fun. And I think it'll be, honestly, one of our goals is for it to be an experiential thing. We're going to do some different things we've never done before. We might have some mornings before school where we meet up here to pray. Or we might have some days after school where we come up here to pray and go serve. Or, I mean, we could be doing any number of things. But to look at what it really is to be satisfied, to be filled with who God is. So I think that's going to be a lot of fun. Now, tonight, there's really two questions that we're addressing when we talk about healing. One is, what y'all asked was, what's the process of coming out of sexual sin? And then the second one, why won't God just fix the sin we struggle with? Why do we struggle so much? Which are both really good questions, but they're rooted in this idea of change. Really what we're asking is, can God really change us? How do we change? How do we actually go from my life being controlled by my sinful desires to actually go to be, hey, we talked about this on the fall retreat, to be a slave to God, to be living in this newness of life? And so that's what we're going to talk about. Now, I want to tell you a story really quick. I know you already turned to Romans 6, but I have a good friend who, honestly, through his high school years, the best way to describe him, the best word, if I were to describe him, would be the word enslaved. I mean, he made some bad choices. He would tell you that now. He made some really bad choices. And through his high school years, he was totally enslaved to his sexual sin. It was really years of making choices to do things that he knew were against God's will. He grew up in the church. He thought he knew Christ. He may have or may not. He really doesn't know at what point. But what he knows for sure is he did not have any freedom during that time. He was completely enslaved. And through our first really year or two of college, I got to see him wrestle and honestly, just pursue the Lord, pursue freedom, pursue change to where he wasn't so enslaved to sexual sin. And I'm going to be honest with you, for the first 2 years, really our freshman and sophomore year, there was no movement. Like we had an accountability group where we would come, we would talk, and we would share about what we were struggling with, or we would encourage one another, or we would memorize scripture together. And honestly, for 2 years, he had no movement at all. He wanted to repent, he tried to repent, but there was just nothing happening. He did not experience any more freedom. And then I watched as through that process of him really trying to find his identity in Christ and to examine his sin and see what it was he was really trying to get at, I noticed that whenever he actually got to the root of it, whenever he actually got to the root to be able to say, you know what, this isn't about my sexual sin at all. This is really a deeper longing in my soul for attention, to be affirmed. I mean, really what it was he wanted to prove himself in some ways. He wanted to show everyone he had what it took. And his sexual sin was actually one of the ways that really manifested himself. But as he came to really understand the gospel and really understand that Jesus is better than anything that sin can provide, then what happened was the sin actually got exposed. Once he understood the root, then sexual sin really wasn't that appealing to him that much anymore. And I got to watch over the next couple of years of how that healing actually occurred. How he got to see the depth of his sin, not just for what it was. It wasn't just, hey, stop doing this. It was, why are you doing this in the first place? And then once he grasped that, there was something to attack. Then he could actually take the truth of the gospel and apply it to that need to prove himself, that need to be affirmed, that need for attention. Then he's actually satisfied in Christ. That's what Romans 6 is about to show us. But here's what I want you to write this phrase down. Because when we're talking about why won't God just fix the sin we struggle with, I remember talking with him about that over and over again. Because could God fix it? Absolutely. Could God just take it away? Absolutely, he could. 9 times out of 10, he doesn't. And here's why. This is what I want you to write down. It's not about your perfection. It's actually about persevering faith. That phrase, persevering faith, is exactly what we're talking about. If you want to experience the healing of God, if you want to experience Jesus actually bring freedom into your life, it is going to involve persevering faith. It is much bigger than you just stopping to do something. It's much bigger than you just saying, all right, now I have to be holy and perfect. Because the truth is, we know, no matter how hard we try in ourselves, we're never going to be that. Our only holiness comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why we're singing over and over again, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. This example, this really grace, understanding this grace, is what's going to play so much in this. So, it's not about perfection. It's about persevering faith. All right, go to Romans 6. Look at verse 4. All right, verse 4 in Romans 6 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. All right, stop there for just a second. Look at what's happened. It's comparing us to Jesus. We died and we were buried with Christ. I love the picture of baptism. I love seeing so many of you get baptized into our church to be able to say visibly in front of the church, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what he's saying here, that God's grace is so on display because Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. And in the same way, we can walk in the newness of life. We can live this new life that Jesus has actually inaugurated. There's this gap between what we really claim to believe and then the reality of which, really the freedom of which we walk in. I've noticed this over and over again. We talk about this all the time. I think it's why we're really plagued by this weak Christianity, because we say we believe all these things, but then the actions of our life don't actually match up. And here's what I want you to see. You've got to understand grace. A lot of us have been in church. You know, grace is this unmerited favor. You could probably quote that to me. We've taught you that in most ways. But grace is also the power of God at work in our life. God has shown us his grace by actually dying for us and adopting us as sons and daughters. But grace is also, I mean, look right here in verse 4. The glorious power of the Father. Grace gives us this divine strength that we need to walk in this newness of life. So I think, like, first thing, if we're going to talk about healing, I'm going to really give you four things tonight. But we're talking about healing. You've got to understand grace, not intellectually, personally. You should be able to explain to someone else, here is how God's grace has blessed my life. Here's how God's grace has actually overtaken and overwhelmed my life. In the same sense, you should be able to say, here's my need for God's grace every day. You should be able to understand that and live in that. And if you can't explain that, then it's probably true that you're not really living in it. We've got some work to do there. But that's one big thing. Now look at verse 5. Says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Look at verse 9. I love this. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. This is where we get this idea of persevering faith, is that God himself, through Jesus, has died, he has been set free, he has resurrected. It even says in verse 9 that Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. So death no longer has any power over him. Does death still have power over us? Yes. In many ways, yes. We have not died yet. So many of us look at that with fear. Now we know that through Christ we are promised resurrection, and that removes some of that fear. But if we're being honest, there's still a big part of us that's really fearful of death. It's very, I don't even know the word to describe it. It's very unnatural. Like, you've seen probably a friend or someone in your school who has died. It feels very abrupt. It feels like you've been cheated out of something. It's the consequences of sin. But through Christ, we have freedom over that. Through Christ, we are no longer slaves to death. And it gives us this motivation. It gives us this ability to endure. This hope that we have to cling to, knowing that this is not what we were made for anyway. So persevering faith is going to be involved. It's absolutely going to be involved. But look at verse 11, because this is really fascinating. So, in light of all that, in light of the fact that you need to understand God's grace and that there's going to be this persevering faith, there's going to be this enduring part of really healing, look at verse 12. So, you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Underline right there where it says, consider yourselves. Those are really interesting words. And here's the image. Is that there is something true of you that you are probably not living in fully. Like, here's an example. I'm a pretty tall guy. I know that part. When I was in high school, I was just as tall. And I weighed maybe 30 pounds less than I do now. And so you can imagine, I got made fun of a little bit because I was so muscular and stuff. But I was not very good at basketball. But I tried to play basketball for a while. And I remember this coach telling me, like, when I would get the ball down low, I would always dribble. And he would yell at me. He's like, don't dribble. What are you doing? You're the tallest guy on the court. All you have to do is hold the ball above your head and lay the ball in. That's all you have to do. And I was so terrible at basketball that I just couldn't do it. I really couldn't. And I really enjoyed playing, but I want to dribble. And there was something about me that even though I was 6'4", I didn't want to, like, run the point. Like, I didn't want to run point guard, but I wanted to shoot. Like, I didn't want to play down low. And my coach would always shake me and be like, get down low. I'm like, nah, I don't like that. Like, they push you around down there. They're just not very nice. I'm kind of fast. I've got a little bit of speed. I can run around them. But if I just play down low, I have no speed. It minimizes all my speed. But there was this truth of who I was, but I was not really willing to live it out. And it didn't matter, honestly, because I was terrible at basketball anyway. But nevertheless, there's this image of this is who you are, but you're failing to actually live in the reality of what that is. That's what this verse is saying. Consider yourself. This is who Christ has made us. If we are in him, if we have surrendered our lives to him and we trust that Jesus has actually provided that salvation for us and we're going, God, all I want is you, then this is what he's saying. Consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. I don't know a lot of us that are really dead to sin. It's a little bit of a process. And that's why we're talking about change. Because the coolest thing about Jesus is this. So many of us think he expects us to be perfect, and he doesn't. But he expects us to depend on him. And that's what persevering faith is. It's this constant need and dependence on him. And when we do that, when all we want is him, when we cling to him with our every hope, then this is what happens. He changes us. Like the moment that you believe Jesus can actually change you and you depend on him to do that, then he's changing you. And the more that you continue to believe, you really believe, like believe not just in saying, oh, I believe there's a God, but believe in saying, Jesus, I'm going to pour myself into you because I really believe this is who you are and you've claimed this and you've promised us that as we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. The more we believe that, the more he is the more he is changing us. It's a beautiful truth. But what I've noticed, the more and more that I get to meet with you guys and hang out, and I love it, getting to go to Starbucks or grab breakfast or whatever it is, it's much easier to talk to God about our sin than it is to really believe we're forgiven for it. I don't know why that is. I mean, I do know because I experienced some of that personally too. Like whenever you sin, it's so like the natural instinct of all of us is to run away or even to feel like, God, you know what? I know that's wrong and give me a couple of days to feel better about myself and then I'll come back to you. And that's not what grace is at all. And that's how you know if you're in the process of healing. Whenever something goes bad, whenever something goes wrong, whenever you make a really poor decision, you know it grieves the heart of God. And in that moment, you can go, God, how in the world did you already forgive me for this before I even did it? There's a different motivation there. It's a motivation of grace. It's a motivation of knowing that God has covered us with his holiness. And then look at verse 12. It says, so do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. I love that. You were dead, but now you have new life. So what's the responsibility on us? It says it. Give yourselves completely to God. Surrender. Wholeheartedly, what are the things that you are holding back and not really willing to let go of? What are the areas of your heart where you're going, no, God's not really good enough to do that? Because if I'm going to get healing for that, I've got to confess that. And then I've got to tell somebody just how wicked my heart is. And all of us, in one accord, especially after the Screwtape letters back in the fall, can say, welcome to the club. This is what grace is. So if you want to experience healing, personally understand grace, persevering faith is the second thing. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. All I'm doing is taking this straight out of the text. And then give yourselves completely to God. It's that simple. And I think the more and more we do those four things, not that it's a formula, but it's just his truth that he's actually given us, the more that we do these things over and over and over again, I think we'll start to see God change us. And then as he starts to change us, it almost snowballs a little bit because it gives us so much life. It shows us this newness of life that Jesus is actually offering us. Now, some of you are going, wait, there's no way. Like, my sin is too dark. My sin is too deep. You don't understand what I've done. And we could look at a number of passages, but like one that you'll know really well, Matthew 5. Jesus says, anybody looks at a woman with lust in their heart, he's committed adultery. What's he say to do? He says, if that's you, gouge out your eye. He goes, throw your eye away, for it's better to lose one part of the body than to be thrown into hell. Y'all remember this passage? Then right after that, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut off your hand. All right, crazy story. I have an uncle. He's not really an uncle. He's more of like a distant cousin, the kind that you only see like once every 5 years at the family reunions when everybody gets together that you don't even know his name. You know what I'm talking about? You got that guy? I remember as a kid seeing this guy at our family reunion with a hook on his hand. And I'm like, Dad, like, what's up with this guy? Captain Hook? Like, what's going on? And my dad goes, hey, he took the Bible pretty literally. And like, I know y'all don't know my dad, but my dad's really, he's a little dry. Like whatever he says, like he really does mean it. Like he jokes around sometimes, but I'm like, wait, what? He's like, Matthew 5, like cut off your hand if you're going to sin. That way you won't sin anymore. Better lose one body part than be thrown into hell. I'm like, you're kidding. He's like, no, he's probably a little crazy, but that's what he did. I'm like, well, why didn't he cut off both hands? That doesn't make sense. And he didn't really have an answer for that. And I still don't really know to this day if he was joking with me or if he was honest. But I stand here today in full confidence, at least in my conscience, saying I have some crazy relative who took this passage seriously and cut off his hand to keep him from sinning. I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Let's be honest with that part. Otherwise, all of us, at least all the guys for sure, would be walking around with no eyes because it's the way that lust takes over. I know girls are a lot the same way. But what is Jesus really telling us through that passage? It's the same thing with healing. It's that if you really want to fight against sin and experience the presence of God, then you are going to have to aggressively attack the root of every single impulse, every single desire, every single act. It's actually much more profound than just cutting off one limb at one point of time. What he's saying is every moment of every time and in every way that you were tempted, you've got to do something with it. You got to take it to him. You got to take it into community. You have to deal with that aggressively and that repetitively. That's what he's saying. But I don't think that's just it, because there's this part of it where I think you could do some of those things without fully engaging your heart. And whenever you actually examine your heart, at least what James 3 is going to say is that our hearts are full of envy and selfish ambition. And it actually says that there in your heart, where that selfish ambition flows, there you'll find every disorder and every evil practice. It goes back to what Romans 1 said last week, where we know that those of us who are really sinners, which is all of us, he says, whenever we give ourselves over, whenever God abandons us in that way, that we are the inventors of every kind of sin. That our hearts are that wicked that we're going to find ways to get what we want. So we have to be on guard. We have to actually believe that something is better, and we have to want what is better more than we want our sin. It's a hard truth, but it's truth. Like there's no other explanation needed. Jesus is saying, hey, you want to experience freedom? Here's what I've already done for you through the cross and through Jesus. Now live in it. Like, go. Let's do this. Here's the freedom offered to you. I think this selfish ambition piece really plays into a lot, though. We talked even the first week about just how arrogant we are, how much we want our sin more than what God has for us so often anyways. And so I think through that, the opposite of selfish ambition is humility. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, how do we humble ourselves? What's the need to humble ourselves? And in a really simple way, because what Bill talked about this morning was even examining our own salvation. And I think that's one way to humble yourself is actually consider the fact that God has saved you. Consider the fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Because when you realize what a wretched sinner you are, then you go, God, how in the world did you save me? I'm not worthy of this at all. And it's awesome. But then the other thing is, I think we need to be thankful. Like we sang that song, Thank You, this morning. And it's just neat to be able to sing over and over again. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And it's a great song. But we talked about this the second week. Lust in itself, lust is just discontentment. And that discontentment is for things that we do not have. But if you're thankful, what are you thankful for? You're thankful for the things that have already been given to you. So there's got to be this movement away from this discontentment and the things that we don't have, and this movement toward being thankful for all the things that we do. Thankful for all the things God has given us. And I think same thing as healing. Over time, the more thankful we are for what we do have, the more we focus on what the ways that God has blessed us and not all the things that we don't have, then I think it starts to snowball a little bit. I think we get actually glad. It's a word we don't use a whole lot. I think there's this gladness in our heart that starts to form, that continues to snowball into joy. But it actually starts with being humbled and being thankful. Simple, simple ways that changes some of the thoughts in our head, changes some of the motivations in our heart. So in small group, and really next week too, because I don't think you're going to have time to get through all this, you're gonna go back through some of this Romans 6 passage. And the scary thing is, I think you have to do the work of figuring out who you are. Like in Romans 6, it's contrasting this old sinful nature versus the newness of life. And some of us, I think, really have trusted Christ, really are trying to follow him, but we're failing to walk in this newness of life. And that's why we're not really seeing much healing. You might have a prayer one time or a good conversation at one point, but there's got to be this consistent, long process of, God, I need you. God, I want to depend on you. God, I need you to fill me. And I think that'll happen. But the scary part, the reason why I say it was scary, is some of you are going to be really exposed, and you're not really going to know if you're even a believer. And honestly, I think that's a good thing. I think you need to examine yourself, not tonight, but you need to examine yourself over the next few weeks to be able to say, why am I not walking in the newness of life? Is it because I'm not really considering these things to be true of me, or is it because I've never even been made new? Is it because I've never actually trusted Christ? You might have said a prayer, but is it because there's never been any real repentance that's led to any change or growth? That was my friend for 2 years of sitting still, and he hated his sin in one sense, but there was never any change. And it's because he really didn't understand grace. He really had no idea. So there's four questions connected to the four things I gave you tonight. And I'm just going to read them, and your small group leaders actually have them. But I want you to hear them because you're going to be talking about these, and they're actually really difficult questions. So one is, can you explain how you've received God's grace and how you live in God's grace daily? Like, can you personally explain that? Then the second one is, what does it look like for your faith to endure in the midst of struggle and temptation? In the midst of the struggle and temptation, what does it look like your faith, your dependence on Christ, to actually persevere? And if you haven't experienced that, then that's telling you something. And then thirdly, if you're following Jesus, how do you need to consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive in Christ? How do you need to actually take hold of that truth and walk in it? And then lastly, how do you need to give yourself completely to God so he can heal you? I think there is healing available for all of us. And so many of us want healing for about 25% of our life, and then the other 75% we're going, but God, don't touch that part because I actually like the way that's going and I don't want you to mess it up. We have to give ourselves completely to him, to humble ourselves, to take radical measures, not to cut off our hand, not to have a hook for the rest of our lives, but to actually be able to go, God, I want to deal with every instance in every way that I am tempted. That's what it looks like to actually fight this fight. And over time, I promise you, this is a long journey. But as you do those small things, nothing I'm saying is really profound or probably even new to you. But as you do these things over and over again, like if you're a freshman right now, as you do these things over and over again, we'll be able to stand here on senior night and be able to see the freedom that you're walking in because you started doing this now and it's taken 3 years for God to actually give you some of that healing. It may not take that long, but I know in my life, most of it has. I know in your leaders' lives, most of it has. Nobody looks back at last week and goes, man, I'm so different. But people look back 2 years ago, even now, think about yourself 2 years ago. You're like, I was an idiot. What was I doing? I was so foolish. So you look back over longer periods of time and see more growth. But I'm telling you to look forward. Start doing things now, depending on Christ daily now, having a persevering faith now, actually understanding grace and living in his grace now. Do it every day so that 3 years from now, you will be amazed at the power of God at work in your life. The freedom you are walking in, the wholeness, the strength that's actually present in your life because you understand his grace. That's what we want to see. That's a cool thing. Let me pray for us. God, your truth is powerful, and I pray that right now that you would help it just sink into our hearts. In all the ways that we don't even understand, God, would you just bless us with your Holy Spirit? And we know that you have, that your Spirit indwells us, but would you help your Spirit apply these truths to our life? Not so that we could be perfect, but so that we could see the beauty of Jesus and actually have a persevering faith because we believe Jesus is better than anything else in this life. God, you are so faithful. Thank you. Amen.